Thank you, Brother Curtis. If you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me ask you, what do you do in a time of emergency? Let's just suppose that while we're in this service that there's a tornado sirens going off. I mean, what is your response in situations like that? When there's an emergency, when there's a sense of urgency, what is your response to those kind of warnings? You know, I think that many people I've seen over the years and my time in living here in the panhandle with tornado warnings growing up here, that there are basically three kinds of responses to those types of warnings. One is many people panic. I mean, how many of you are like that? I mean, sometimes people just panic and they run around and try to figure out what to do. And many times panic will lead people to make foolish decisions and do foolish things. I will say this, that panic and sound decision making don't go together. You know, in a sense of panic, there's sometimes people are maybe in that kind of situation, they're running around trying to see what they can save of their treasured possessions and instead of saving their own life and the lives of their loved ones. The opposite of that would be to disregard the warning. I mean, some people I've seen, you know, oh, that's just a false alarm. Oh, there ain't going to be any tornado come here. I mean, some people are that way. They just don't even regard it at all. I mean, totally opposite of those that are panicking over it. Then you've got those that don't regard the warning at all. And sometimes to the loss of their lives. But there's another response that I think is right in the middle of those two, and that is a calm sense of sound judgment, making calm decisions and calmly taking your family, taking shelter, keeping calm, focusing on the essential things. You know, that's important in times of urgency, to have that calm focus on the essential things. And just like a tornado siren going off and giving us a warning of danger, the threat of danger, there are many warnings going off today that we are in the last days. Many warnings, many signs that we are in the end times, that Jesus is coming. And so I want you to think about how you would respond in that kind of situation, or this situation today of these warnings and these signs that are abounding around us. It's not the purpose of this message to look at those signs, but there's many of those signs and warnings out there that Jesus is coming soon. And we respond in basically the same three ways that we would to other kind of warnings. You know, some people are responding to some of these signs and warnings in panic. And a lot of those in responding in panic are Christians. They are doing crazy things. You know, a lot of times when we consider this topic of end times, we're often drawn to these preachers that sensationalize these world events, that try to alarm us into buying their books. You know, maybe we get in our minds that there are some people that following some half-baked quack that sets a date for the rapture. You know, some people react that way in panic. They do foolish things. There's people, I remember back in 2010 when there was this guy that set the date for the rapture. Many of his followers, they were selling everything they had. They were quitting their jobs. And I mean, they were like, this is when it's going to happen. And so they just made a foolish decision. You know, and then there's others that disregard the signs altogether. They just totally, totally disregard what's happening today. All these signs pointing to the end is near. You know, that's wrong as well. That's a wrong response. The right response is a calm sense of urgency. Living with a calm sense of urgency. Focusing on essential things. Now, as we look at this subject of end times today, Peter's going to bring it up for us in our text. This is a very, very important matter because most people today seem to be busy pursuing a lifestyle that, with no regard to the fact that the end of all things is near. You know, Jesus himself told us in Matthew 24 that people will, when in the day of his coming, people will be eating, drinking, and giving and to marriage and so on. In other words, about just the normal life, things of life, without any expectation of the Lord coming for them. You know, so many people caught up in this world, caught up in making more money, caught up in making a name. I mean, preparing for the coming of Jesus is the furthest thought from their mind today. I want you to look with me in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4, we're going to read verse 7 through verse 11. But the end of all things, for sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man had received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. Use your word to give us a sense of urgency about the mission that you've given us to accomplish, Lord. Lord, help us to realize how urgent it is. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I said, there's a lot of preachers out there that sensationalize all these events about end times. And they can really get into predicting times and dates and really get people moved and by what they say. But I want you to notice that what Peter writes here about the end times, we get a very different picture altogether. A very different picture than what we hear about a lot of preaching on end times today. What we have here, Peter gives us some very, very practical truths for end time living. Some very prudent warnings and a balanced perspective. In other words, Peter gives us some insight for living. And I don't mean insight, E-N-D, end times. He gives us some end time, insight living for the days in which we are in. And that's the most important thing. That is the most important thing. As we are in the end times, as we are getting nearer and nearer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, thing is how we react to it, how we live, how we walk in these times. Now, I want you to notice that he does say, but the end of all things is at hand. But he doesn't tell us to panic. He doesn't tell us to quit our jobs. He doesn't tell us to sell our possessions. He doesn't tell us to stockpile food or weapons. But he gives us some sensible, practical advice on how to live in the end times. You know, when it says that the end of all things is at hand, at hand does not mean that it's here. It means that it's near. There's a difference in those two terms. He's not saying that it's here. He's saying that it's near. You know, when it comes to passages like this, you know, a lot of people get confused. You know, over and over and over, Scripture reminds us that the end is near. That the time for Jesus to come is near. Our time is short. But people get puzzled. They think, well, it's been 2,000 years since Peter wrote this. Since Jesus said he's coming again and he hasn't come. And so they're puzzled by this and they're wondering, was Peter wrong? Was Paul wrong? And what he said about it is Jesus himself, was he wrong to say that I'm going to come as a thief in the night? Well, Peter, he was an apostle. He was a prophet. He foresaw what was going to take place in the latter days. He foresaw that there's going to be a lot of doubters and mockers when it comes to the coming of Jesus Christ. And his second epistle, if you'll turn to 2 Peter 3, I want you to notice something. That Peter addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to notice what he said in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So Peter was aware that there's going to be people like what we have today, people that mock and scoff about the coming of Jesus, saying, well, you know, he hasn't come. They said in the first century that the time is at hand, and here it is 2,000 years later, and he's not here yet. So can we really believe that he's going to come? Where is the promise of his coming? That's what Peter, he addresses that. But here's the key. I want you to understand, this is the key to understand this whole thing. The key is to understand what the Bible teaches. It's called the doctrine of imminency. Imminency, meaning that Christ could come at any moment. The Bible does not tell us the date of his coming for his saints. You know, what's interesting, Daniel, he in Daniel 9, he told us the exact day that Jesus would come and that he would be crucified. I mean, Daniel spelled it out. I mean, you can go back there and look at Daniel's prophecy. It's pretty amazing. You can follow it and see that to the very day, it was right on spot. That's one of the most amazing prophecies in Scripture. It really shows the inerrancy of the Word of God, that we can rely on the Word of God, because it was just as Daniel prophesied it would be, to the very day. But when it comes to the coming of Jesus for his saints, we're not given that privilege of knowing the day. He just tells us it's going to be as a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be a shock. It's going to be a surprise. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be sudden. That's what imminency is all about. It's about any moment, any time. That means that nothing has to be fulfilled. There's no signs that need to come before he comes. We're not looking for signs. We're looking for the Savior. That's what Paul wrote. Looking for the Savior. He wrote that in Philippians 2. We're to look for Jesus. We're to look for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for him. We're not looking for signs. Now, there are signs that after Jesus comes for us, there's going to be 7 years. We know that. We know that during that 7 years, Antichrist is going to make a peace agreement with Israel. We know that in the middle of that 7 years that he's going to break it. We know the last 3.5 years is going to be a time of great tribulation. You could mark it down. You can know that Jesus is going to come at the end of that 7 years. There are going to be some signs. There are going to be some things that happen. I mean, from the very day that the Antichrist sits in the temple to set up himself as God and to desecrate the temple of the Jews. Listen, 3.5 years later, Jesus is going to come to earth and set up his kingdom. We know that, but as far as the coming of Jesus for his saints, we don't know. Peter says the end of all things is at hand. What does he mean? He means that it's near. He means that it's imminent. He means that it could happen at any moment, any time. And I honestly believe this, that Peter and Paul and the other apostles, that they lived believing, honestly believing Jesus was going to come in their lifetime. And that's how the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to live with that expectancy, with that urgency. When Peter wrote this, he wasn't just like, well, I'm just going to say this so I can get Christians motivated to do something, but I really know it's going to be like 2,000 years later, Jesus come. No, he believed Jesus was coming in his day and time. He was looking for the coming of the Savior. And so you ask, well, Pastor, why has it been 2,000 years? Why is Jesus still not come? Well, I think Peter answered that as well in 2 Peter 3. He gives us an indication in verse 8 and 9. He said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. That's one thought, that God's not constrained by time like we are. He doesn't live within time. He sees the whole picture. He's the beginning and the end. For him, one day is like 1,000 years. So to God, it's only been a couple of days. So that's one thought. But notice what he said in verse 9. The Lord is not slack. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Peter answers those questions for us in his second epistle, that the reason why the Lord is tarrying his coming is not because he's slack about his promise. God is faithful. God is faithful to his promise. God knows what he's doing. But it says that he is long-suffering to usward. He's just being long-suffering. There's still some souls that need to be saved. Aren't you glad he waited until you got saved? I'm thankful the Lord is long-suffering to usward. We know the time is coming. We just don't know when. But these kind of give us some ideas of why the Lord has tarried his coming. But in light of this any moment view of Christ, return for his saints, Peter gives us some truths to live by. He gives us some end time insight so that we can know how to live in these days in which we live. It's very important because remember Jesus said in these days that iniquity shall abound. I think all of us would agree that that's true. More than ever before, iniquity abounds. It is abounding. We are living in perilous times more than ever before that I can ever imagine in my lifetime. And not only did Jesus say that iniquity would abound, but the love of many would wax cold. We're living in those days. The love of many has waxed cold. So Peter tells us, he gives us some insight into living in these last days, how that we need to keep a calm seriousness in the midst of the urgency in which we live. So let us look at these verses. Look at verse 7 with me again, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. This is a command. Well, that could have been the rapture right there. Wouldn't that have been good if that would have been the trumpet call? I didn't get to finish my sermon. You know, just think about if that was true, if that really happened and you're not saved. You can't wait till the invitation. Get saved now. Get saved now before the invitation, because you never know. Anyway, coming back to this thought, the first thing I want to share with you that Peter says is to keep a sober mind. Keep a sober mind. He said, be therefore sober. Be therefore sober. Keep a sober mind. This word sober means to be of a sound and clear mind, to be in one's right mind. Now, I want you to look in Luke chapter 8. There's a story in Luke chapter 8. I love this story about this man. He was possessed of many, many devils. And Jesus healed this man. You know, this man, society tried to calm him down, tried to control him, tried to rehabilitate him to no effect till Jesus came and cast these devils out of him. It says in Luke 8:35, they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. You know, in his right mind translates the same word that Peter used that's translated sober. And so it's translated in our Bible, sober. It's translated in his right mind twice in Luke, and I think it's also in Mark, I believe, one of the other Gospels. But so it's translated in the sense, and the word means, it refers to your mind being sound and being clear and being calm and being temperate. You know, we look back in a couple of weeks ago in verse 3, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That is definitely the contrast to being sober. Being sober-minded. Peter is telling us in these last days, we need to be sober-minded. Have a temperate mind. A mind that's not clouded by false perceptions of life. That's hard today. I really, really, really feel burdened for our generation of Christians, because so many Christians today are living under a false perception of life. They're not living in reality. Their perception around them is not reality. Just like a person that's drunk on alcohol or drugs, he's not sober-minded. His perception is false of what he sees and what he thinks, and he's not sober-minded. A person like that, that's under the influence of drugs, they're not sober-minded. But you know what? Some of us think, well, Pastor, I don't drink, so I don't have a problem. I don't get drunk, so I don't have a problem. Well, you know what? This thing right here, social media can give us a false perception of life. TV, movies, all these things can give us a false perception. And really, honestly, I believe the devil is working hard to destroy Christians through their mindset, to distract us and to get our minds into this false perception of life. And Whereas we're just no different than a drunk on the street. That we're not even aware of what's going on around us. We're not even perceptive about we are living in the end times that Jesus is coming. There's an urgency. We're lulled to sleep, so to speak. That's what's happening today. We're lulled into this complacency and this slumber as Christians. We're out of touch with reality. You know, as we consider the shortness of the time in which we live, we need to be sober. That's what he said. Be ye sober. It's a command. It's imperative in living in the last days. To have a sound mind to think about and evaluate things maturely and correctly. You know, we're not to be panicking. If there's some things that come and happen, there could be some things happen before Jesus comes that just really are prophetic, and there could be. But let me give you a piece of Peter's advice is be sober. Don't go crazy. Don't panic. Be calm. Just like in a tornado warning going off. Don't panic. Don't start doing stupid stuff. Stay calm. Stay focused on the essential things. That's what Peter is teaching here. We're not to panic when we see more and more indicators of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Don't go quit your job. Don't go selling all that you have. But rather keep on serving Jesus with a sense of purpose, sense of urgency. Live as if he could come back any moment. But at the same time, plan for the possibility that he might tarry his coming. That's pretty sound advice right there. I think that's what Peter is trying to get across to us. I mean, yes, the end of all things is at hand. It's near. But we don't know how near. We're to live with a sense of urgency. We're to keep a sober mind. A sound mind. To be in our right mind. At all times. And one of the reasons why Peter gives that we should be sober is he says, and watch unto prayer, so that we can be alert in prayer. You know, when we have a false perspective of life, when we're not really of a sound mind and clear mind as to what's really happening around us, we're not going to be praying with urgency. We're not going to pray with urgency. Many times Christians' prayer life is pretty pitiful. It's not fervent prayer. Because it's like, oh, we've got a long time. We've got plenty of time. Oh, we do? Do we? We don't know, do we? I mean, just imagine if you have a loved one on their deathbed. There's urgency in your prayer. You get a loved one that's in a car wreck and their life is on the line. Your prayer is going to be pretty fervent that God spare their life. There's going to be urgency in your prayer. And so he tells us that we're to be sober-minded. We're to be sober about the times in which we're living. Because we need to watch unto prayer. Watch means to be spiritually alert and awake. You know, as we come closer to the return of Jesus, we must not be in this spiritual slumber or stupor. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be alert. We need to be watching. We need to be praying. You know, Jesus, I think Peter must have been thinking about the Garden of Gethsemane, what Jesus said there in the garden. Remember when they went into the garden, Matthew 26. This is what Jesus said in verse 41. He told Peter, James, and John, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. watch and pray, that you enter not in temptation. You know, our flesh is weak. You know, as things get worse and worse, Paul said the last days are going to be perilous times, and we're living in some pretty perilous times. It's just going to get worse. It's going to wax worse. It's going to wax worse. How are we going to get through these times as Christians? By being sober, watching, and a prayer. That's how we do it. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Peter teaches us to do. The real secret, Peter is telling us, to keeping a sound and calm mind in tense and urgent times is by prayer. You know, when something alarms you, pray. Pray. When current events confuse you, pray. You know, we're to pray when the world seems like it's spinning out of control. Pray. Pray. Watch unto prayer. You know, it's amazing how prayer can sharpen our focus on the Lord. When you get in spending time with Jesus and you're praying, talking to Him, and it's a regular thing that you're spending that time with Jesus in His garden and you're talking to Him, you know what? It really sharpens your focus on Him. It really makes all the things of this world grow dim, like the hymn tells us. If we look on Jesus, if we turn our eyes upon Jesus, all the things of this world, all the cares of this world, they grow dim. So when you are in troubled times and things get worse, we're coming into the end times, what does Peter say? Be sober and watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. You know, when you pray, not only does it sharpen your focus on the Lord, it helps you to be more discerning of the times in which we live. It gives us hope when we spend time in prayer with the Lord. He gives us hope. He gives us confidence in the midst of the confusion. But you know, if we're not sober, if we panic and we're not praying, and by the way, Chuck Swindoll, I want to give you his quote. He said, "When you're panicking, you're not praying." When you're panicking, you're not praying. When you're reacting, you're not trusting in your sovereign God. So when we're reacting to things, and when we're panicking, we're not praying. We're not trusting. So what the Lord is telling us, or what Peter is telling us here, you know, the time of the end is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. It's near. But don't panic. Be sober. Be of sound judgment. Be in your right mind. Watch and pray. Pray. But I want you to notice as he moves on to verse 8, not only should we keep watchful in prayer, but we need to keep fervent in love. Keep fervent in love. Keep a sober mind. Keep watchful in prayer. Keep fervent in love. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, as we get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus, this is so very, very important that we actively cultivate good, strong relationships among ourselves as believers. It's so vital. You know, I already mentioned Jesus taught in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Listen, you and I as believers, we need one another. right here in this body of Christ, we need good, strong relationships with one another. We need one another. We need encouragement. We need one another's prayer. We need one another's shoulder to cry on. We need each other. Because as we get closer to the end time, it's going to get harder. It's going to get more perilous. And if we don't have other believers to bond with and fellowship with, listen, it's going to be very hard to stand. It's going to be very hard for you to live a strong, godly Christian life. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's why it's important that we have a fervent charity, fervent love among ourselves. Peter is urging these people here in this perilous time in which they were living, where they were scattered all over, being persecuted. He said, you know, the end of all things is at hand. Just be sober and watch in the prayer, but keep fervent in love to one another. Keep fervent in love to one another. As these pressures of the last days come upon us, you know, the pressure to conform to the world is going to be stronger and stronger and stronger. God's people need to unite together to keep one another encouraged in the Lord. You know, if you try to live your Christian life alone, listen, you're going against tremendous odds. You can't live it by yourself. You know, some Christians think that, oh, they can do it, but you can't. You need other believers. You need brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with and to pray for you and to fellowship with and to encourage each other in the Word of God, to encourage each other to walk for the Lord, to share your burdens with. You need that. You know, the pressures of the world, the pressures at work. You know, today we're facing tremendous pressure in our families. Distractions and pressures all around us. Pressures just getting us down and getting us discouraged. If we don't have other Christians to refresh our spirit, we're going to give in. We're going to give in. We're going to crumble under the pressure. You know, we need other Christians to help us to resist sin and the ungodly trends of this world. We need other Christians to help us even to resist the devil. You know, something I came across this week. You know, Peter tells us in the next chapter, here in chapter 5 and verse 8, look at that verse. Be sober. There you find it again, the word sober. Be sober. And then notice what he says. Be vigilant. There you have watch. Vigilant and watch, the same thing. So he's repeating himself in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, as I was studying this, it was interesting to note that the pronouns here, except for one, are plural. The pronoun your is plural because your adversary. I want you to get this in mind. He's writing to believers, plural. We all have a common adversary. The devil. And we together need to resist him. We need one another. I thought it was neat, plural, but then when it comes to whom is singular, seeking whom he may devour, that's singular. You know what? The devil, he always attacks Christians when they are alone. When you're alone. You know, Eve in the garden is an example of that. You know, when we are alone, the devil is going to attack us. We need each other. He says here, have fervent charity. Fervent charity. And notice he says, and above all things. He's saying this is it. This is the most important. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, as we fervently love one another, we're going to stand out in the world as belonging to Jesus. Remember what Jesus told the disciples in John 13? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you have love one to another. He said, this is how people's going to know you're my disciple, is because you have love one to another. Would you not say Jesus' love for us is fervent? He loves us fervently. He says, as I have loved you, so love one another. This is how we're going to stand out in this ungodly world in which we live, is by our love. And there are three things that I see in these verses that we read this morning. In verses 8 through 11, there's three things that how this love is going to show itself. First, it's going to show itself in forgiving others. Because notice what he says. He says that have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. True love, true fervent love, forbears one another's faults, forgives one another's sins. Why? Why forgive my brother and sister in Christ? Why? Pastor, you don't realize what they did to me, how they hurt me, how they offended me. I'll tell you why. Because we need each other. If you start dividing people in the body of Christ, you start, you know, where you're not forgiving and practicing fervent love, what's going to happen is Satan's going to get us all divided off onto where he's got us isolated, where he's going to destroy us. You know, a lion, if you watch those African lions, they don't attack a flock. They attack the weak. They attack that one that's left behind. The one that's lagging behind. They go and attack an individual wildebeest or something like that. They'll go out there and get it. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to divide us. He wants to get us at odds with each other so that we can be out there alone. So he can destroy us. We forgive in order to protect our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I like what one commentator said. He said, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. That's really enlightening as I read that, to think, wow, that's what Peter means. We need fervent charity in these last days, because if we don't practice the one another's, loving one another, forgiving one another, serving one another, ministering one another. If we don't practice the one another's, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, the devil's going to destroy. He's going to destroy. He's going to get the victory in our Christian life. We should fervently love one another, fervently protect our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. To see every temptation to not forgive is a temptation from the devil. That if we don't forgive, we just gave in to the devil. We just gave him place to destroy us as a Christian. So this love, this fervent love, will show itself in forgiving others. You know, Proverbs 10:12 says this, "Hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins." I think that's what Peter's quoting here in Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins. But secondly, it's going to show itself in hospitality. Hospitality. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality, what does that mean? That means to open your home up and invite others into your home. You know, in this day and time, it would have been even for traveling Christians or those that were coming through, they would open their homes and allow them to stay in their homes. You know, years and years ago, that used to be a pretty wide practice even with our grandparents and maybe even our parents. But, you know, more and more and more, it's not very common. You know, we've gotten ourselves today into a place where we hardly have people in our homes anymore, other than family members. We don't have other Christians that come into our home. We don't invite them in to come and eat and to fellowship and to spend time together. It's like other things are more important. It's like technology. It's like, you know, our entertainment or our privacy or those things we're valuing more than relationships. And we need to remember that in the last days, the way the devil's going to get us is to isolate us. And when we don't have people into our homes, we don't spend time with other Christians and outside of church, we're going to get off into our isolated little life and Satan's going to attack us. He's going to have a heyday. You know, if you can invite some godly Christian to your home, you invite me and my wife, we'll be glad to come. But, you know, just to spend time and talking about the Lord and just talking about life itself, just enjoying a time of fellowship. He says, use hospitality one to another. And he said, without grudging, without complaining about it. You know, we're growing further and further apart in our generation because of technology. I was just talking to my aunt about it on Thanksgiving Day. You know, a lot of times nowadays, it's just texting. You know, parents and their children, I mean, it's text. Is the, you know, and I'm not saying that a text is better than no contact or communication. And I realize it's convenient, I mean, to text. You don't know if someone's at work or busy or whatever, but as my aunt was saying, if I need to hear your voice. You know, hearing someone's voice and not just that, but even better than that is I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to spend time with you. I mean, for those of you here that maybe some of your kids or grandkids are far away and you didn't get to spend Thanksgiving with them, you know, you want to talk to them on the phone. Maybe FaceTime. You don't want just a text. You know, you can see the point here, hospitality, how important it is. We're getting into a generation, though, where we're just, Satan's getting us into a place where we are ripe for disaster, ripe for destruction. But Peter is telling us here, we need to cultivate these relationships. Family. We need to cultivate one another. We need to have fervent charity. We need to practice forgiveness of one another. We need to love one another in that way. We need to use hospitality. Have people in our home. Spend time with people. Because as the days grow darker, as the coming of Jesus is nearer, we're going to see less and less of this take place. Less and less hospitality. But third, it's going to show itself in ministering to one another. I want you to notice in verse 10, he says, as every man had received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's talking about here a spiritual gift. He said, as every one of you, or every man had received, he's talking about every Christian here, hath received a gift. He's not talking about the gift of eternal life. Yes, we've all received that. But in this context, he's talking about a spiritual gift. Every one of us have a gift that God has given to us to minister, not to ourselves, not to our egos, not for our benefit, but to minister to others. Every one of you. And you know, my gift is a gift that you need to understand, to know me. And you look at preachers, for example, you know, some will say, well, I like that preacher, or I like this preacher, or I like this or that. Well, listen, every preacher has a different gift. I can't be a Paul Chappell. I can't be a Sam Davison. I'm not them. I'm not that. I don't have their gift. I have the gift God gave me, and I'm to use my gift to minister to you as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. You have a gift, and God has given you that gift, not to just hide it away and dig it into the put it in the earth like Jesus told in that parable, but you're to use it, multiply it, use it to multiply the kingdom, to bring people to Christ. God made that investment in you with expectation of return. You're to steward your gift for His glory, to minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want you to just look real quickly in Luke chapter 12. We don't have time to read all of this story that Jesus talks about, but in Luke 12, he's actually talking about the second coming, and he's talking about end times. And verse 35, and for example, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And so what he's saying here is that you need to be ready to prepare for the coming of your Lord. And then verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And then you'll notice he says in verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. In verse 42, I'm moving quickly, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household and give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I'm just going to stop there. I think it's pretty clear what Jesus here, he's teaching in parable form here, that we are to be a wise steward. We're to be a watchful steward. We're to be ready steward. Be ready. Be wise servants of Jesus Christ, serving him. Be found faithful serving him when he comes for us. We're not to be sleeping and slumbering. We're not to be in this slumber state of mind. We're to be in a sober mind. We're to be sober. We're to be watching, be vigilant. We're to be praying. We're to be loving fervently one another. And you know, he's given us these gifts to minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, he talks about two kinds of gifts. There's serving gifts, and there's also speaking gifts. He says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, concerning those that have speaking gifts, the purpose of the speaking gifts is to rely on God and to speak His message, not our own. Because notice he said, speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You know, as we use our gifts, we rely on God. Those have speaking gifts, we speak His message. We speak as the oracles of God. We don't speak our own. We speak His message, ministering to one another. But then there's the ministering, serving gifts. There are those that have serving gifts. And probably 80% of the church is serving gifts. That's how God designed the body. I mean, most of the body is going to be having serving gifts, and the purpose of serving gifts is not to minister to oneself, but to one another. He tells us here that. Minister the same one to another. In verse 11, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, if any man minister. So that's how we show our love. That's how we show our fervent love, is by using the gift God gave us to help others, to minister to them, to help them. You know, the day is short. Our time is short. We need to be busy about serving the Lord. You know, Peter closes with the doxology here. A doxology is a hymn of praise to God. Notice how he closes this section. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In this doxology, Peter brings all these things to this end goal of glorifying God. Glorifying God. That is our ego. That is why we need to keep sober, so we can glorify God. That is why we need to keep watching in prayer to glorify God. That is why we need to keep fervently loving one another, so that we can glorify God. You know, it's sad as we think about how many are going to be shocked and unprepared when Jesus comes. Many will regret that they did not heed the warnings that God gave them. The signs that he gave at the end times, they did not heed the warning. I hope that that's not true of you. You know, there was a parable Jesus told about 12 virgins, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. The point of the parable there in Matthew 25 was that the wise prepared for their master to come. They were ready. They were prepared when the master showed up. They went in to the marriage feast. But the 5 that were foolish, they were unprepared. And the door was shut to them. They were shut out of the marriage feast. I think the point of that parable is simple. It's really simple. Be ready. Be ready. You need to get saved. Make sure that you know the Lord as your Savior. And Christians, those of us that are saved, we need to stop and think, are we ready for the Lord's return? Are we following these end sights for living in the last days? Are we following these truths and principles that Peter has shared with us? What kind of picture are we of life that are we showing to this lost and dying world around us? We don't want to show them this sense of panic about the coming of the Lord. We don't want to be that at all. And we don't want to disregard either, just to be careless about it. But I'm afraid that the world, look at a lot of Christians, would not believe Jesus is coming. We should live in such a manner that people look at us and say, man, the Lord's coming back. These people are living like they believe it. They're calm, but yet they're living with sense of urgency, with sense of purpose, with sense of godliness. You know, our lifestyle as Christians should show fervency in our service. Fervency in our love for one another. Fervency in our prayer. You could go back over those 3 points that we looked at here in Peter and put that fervency in there, that fervent and being prepared by being sober, being fervent in our serving one another, our love, fervent in our prayer life, believing that the Lord could come at any moment. I want you to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Father, Lord, we're so grateful that you've given us your word. Lord, we have the promise of the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, you promised it in your word that he's going to come. It's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be a shocking surprise. Lord, I'm thankful that, I'm really thankful that we really don't know the day, because if we did, we'd be complacent right up until the end. But Lord, the fact that you could come today, it motivates me to live for you. Lord, I pray that you would stir up your people today. Lord, that we'd realize that the end of all things is at hand. Lord, help us not to be complacent about this warning that we have in the Scripture, that we can just play and conform with the world and just neglect our service to Jesus. We can just be complacent about our giving, our serving, because we got plenty of time, when in reality we don't know how much time we have. Lord, you're going to reward that faithful servant, that faithful and wise steward, the one who is found doing and serving when you come. Lord, help us to be serious about our mission as a church, Lord, to show Christ to this world, to share Christ, to live Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ, Lord, I pray for their salvation. I pray, Lord, that they might realize before it's too late that they need Jesus, that they can't come before you without Jesus. They can't go into heaven without Jesus. That's the only way that to be prepared is to have Jesus as their Savior. And I pray that if there's anyone here like that today, that they would make it right today. That they would accept the invitation of our Savior to come to him today. Lord, I pray that you would put a sense of urgency in this time of invitation. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.